first of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Thank you, Lord, that you came and suffered in our place for our sin. On that day that for many was the darkest day in history, it was a glorious day in your foreordained plan as you willingly came and laid down your life. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you willingly laid down your life, surrendering to the will of your Father here during your earthly ministry years, suffered in our place the agony of the cross, the mockery, the rejection, the beatings. But Lord, they laid your body in that grave. And as much as your spirit left that body unanimated in that cold, dark tomb, 3 days and three nights later, when your spirit re-entered that body, it could not stay dead. Your body was quickened, rose, moved right through those grave clothes, leaving them intact in that grave where you took that napkin that was on your head and folded it, laid it aside in a place by itself, rolled away the stone, and appeared to many. And you appear to us today by your grace and by your power, your resurrection power, dwells in each one of us, believers, who trust you, and by your grace have been saved. Thank you, Lord. Today we glorify you in this place. Father, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Galatians had been warned by Paul that they needed to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. He mentions the crucifixion, but points out to the Galatians that Jesus is alive and preaches the gospel of the resurrection to them as he has to all of the churches that he served. In the same book, he begins his lesson from chapter 1. Introducing himself as an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. He writes to the churches of Galatia and says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." You can't say grace from a dead man. You can only say grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because he was alive. And he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we glorify the Lord, we glorify the Father because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary and the resurrection. Were Christ not resurrected, we would be believing in vain. Our hope would be in vain. In verse 11, Paul continues as he writes to the Galatians, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a dead man can't give revelation. And then he begins to talk about his history that we'll be studying today. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And then, if you would, underline this verse in your Bible. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. It pleased the Father to reveal Jesus Christ in Paul. It pleased the Father that the dead man, Paul, would be resurrected himself by the resurrection power of the Lord, that he would, from death, come to life. And while we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ came and revived us, just as he did Paul. To reveal his son in me, Paul says, that he, Paul, might preach him among the Gentiles. And he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He conferred immediately with the Lord himself, the resurrected Christ. And a dead man cannot reveal himself. A dead man can't communicate. Indeed, Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Acts as we continue our study and pick up the storyline of Paul's conversion while he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. The Lord brought him to his knees, blinded him so that he could see. He heard a voice talking to him and said, "Who are you?" And the voice returned and said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Paul was on a mission to destroy, to make havoc, we read, to eliminate the disciples, the people of the way. But the Lord, by his power and by his grace, separated Paul from his mother's womb, choosing to reveal Christ in him. And so he went into the street called Straight, and he went into a house and waited there until Ananias, who would be commissioned by the Lord to go and pray for him, that he would receive his sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized, and then would receive strength, verse 19. Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. If you're not with me, we're in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So the man who was on a mission to destroy the disciples of Christ was now immediately converted, transformed from within, because God had chosen to separate him from his mother's womb and to reveal Christ in him, the living Christ. And he was immediately transformed. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you guys that when I surrendered my life to the Lord, it was an immediate change. That particular night, Brenda was away. She had left the house where I was infected by what in those days we called magic mushrooms and a fifth of Jack Daniel's whiskey and about as much marijuana as I could smoke. Completely out of it. And that night, when Brenda left the house because I was so out of control, she went to her dad's house and they had a prayer meeting. I remember being so filled with violence and so filled with hatred and such an unbeliever that I even accused the whole idea of churching and Christianity as being a scam to make money. The next morning, when having recovered from this drunken stupor and hallucinogenic influence, I woke up and my life had been changed. In the middle of the night, I woke up free. This angst, this hate, this power that seemed to have had a hold of me somehow in my sleep by God's grace, and I suspect by the prayers offered and the answer to those prayers, I was delivered from the demons that had so plagued my life. And I remember that morning waking up and saying, "Lord, I want to serve you." I called Brenda that day morning and said, "I've given my life to Christ." And of course, there was shock in her tone. Family members still afraid of me. I'm embarrassed to tell you about my life. I don't like to tell my testimony. I don't tell it often, and I don't like it when Brenda tells it in particular. But I was so radically changed that I went through the house and took everything that I owned that I thought was of any consequence that would draw me back to my old life, and destroyed it all. Unfortunately, as I went through our record collection and found marijuana devices and things in the house and booze and got rid of it and all the stuff, I remember I took all the records that we had, LPs back in the day. They're coming back again now. And I busted them all up and threw them in the trash. And when Brenda did finally come home, she said, "What happened to all my records?" I says, "Oops." But I was so radically changed. I mean, there was no getting around the fact that God had changed my life immediately, overnight, immediately. And the difference was that there was not dead philosophy that changed me. There was not a worldview that changed me. It was the power of God that came into me. It was the resurrected Christ by his Spirit that came into me and transformed me. Immediately, I began preaching the gospel, just like Paul. Now, not everyone has that same experience. We talked about that last week. We talked about the fact that some people have been raised in the church, raised in Christ, and at some point along the way, they made that relationship personal, and they don't remember the day, but I remember the day. November 15th, 1980. I'll never forget that day. I think of it as my spiritual birthday, when my life was radically changed, and Paul remembers that day, and he tells about that day here. Immediately, he preached. He preached Christ. He preached the Messiah. We read this in English, and we read it in Greek when we talk about Christ versus Mashiach, the Messiah. The one to come, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the only time in the book of Acts that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. We have this record that Luke pens for us about this transformation that no doubt was given to him by Paul himself. So he communicated the story, and we will see in our study as it continues forward that he communicated the story more than once, telling about his transformation, that he went and was so radically changed by a living Christ that he preached the resurrection. He preached the living Christ. He preached that Jesus is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Remembering that he was on that commission. He had been sent to kill Christians. "I remember those days myself, not as a murderer, but one who constantly mocked and criticized and did disservice to the gospel and to ministries. I was the dealer, the drug dealer for our youth group. My youth pastor, Richard Wilkerson, David Wilkerson's grandson, wrote a book about me and my friends and said that of all the people that he would least suspect would come to know Jesus, it was me. You can still buy the book today and read the story. He did change the names, thankfully. When I came to Christ, surrendered my life, he was stunned and barely believed it. Isn't this not he who... Likewise with Paul, they were amazed. And Saul increased all the more in strength, verse 22, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. He was able to prove it. How did he prove it? Well, he was Hellenistic, you know that. He was a Jew, a Jew's Jew. Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said in Philippians chapter 3. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he had been raised in Judaism, became a student of Gamaliel, having been sent by his own father from Tarsus, where he lived, into Jerusalem to the Hebrew school to learn the Torah, to learn the prophets, to learn the Psalms, the poetic books. And he understood all the details of the Old Testament. He had them in his mind all those years. And immediately by the power of the resurrected Christ that dwelt within him, he was able to put all the pieces together and take those Old Testament passages and prove that Jesus was Christ. And where did he do this? He did this in the synagogues of Damascus among the Jewish people. Well, as is so often the case when people hear the truth and don't want to receive it, they become angry. And so after many days, verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. This is the first of three times in just a few verses that Paul's life will be threatened. They wanted to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul. That is who we now call Paul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And so there were men that had gathered together and they put their focus on finding him so that they could eliminate his voice. He must have been so convincing. He must have been such a threat to their way of life. So much a threat to their understanding of the law and the prophets that they wanted to kill him, eliminate him, just like Paul, the persecutor, wanted to do to the believers. And now Paul himself moves from persecutor to persecuted. And so the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in a large basket. And so they put him in a basket at night when they couldn't go through the gates. Couldn't get through the gates because they were watching constantly. And so they said, well, let's just take him and put him in a basket and we'll lower him down and he can escape away. Which is exactly what happened. Their plot, verse 24, became known to Saul and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. But the disciples, the believers in Jesus, took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Boy, do I remember that part of my storyline too.
Some of you might remember Pastor Carl. Some of you are keeping track of him right now on Facebook. He was in a car accident recently and had surgery and now is in a retirement recovery assisted living facility for a few weeks just to see how he does and how he fares in his recovery. But the night that I mentioned when Brenda had to leave the house and go away, he came after me with a bat because they were so afraid. Now, I don't remember this part of the story. I'm sorry for making this so personal today. But the story they told me was that I went after him to try to kill him that night. And he was so afraid that he had a bat in his hand to come after me. But instead of taking out his physical fear on me with a bat, he prayed and said, "In the name of Jesus." And before he could go any further, I flew back onto the bed where I was in the bedroom and passed out. That's what they tell me happened. Flew back. I probably just fell over, but you know what I mean. And I mentioned already that it was that next morning when I woke up and it just seemed like everything had changed. All the angst was gone. All the anger was gone. The frustration was gone. That hatred for the church was gone. Peace was overwhelming in my life. It pleased God to reveal his son in me. But my sister-in-law, she says, "I don't believe it. I'm not going to trust this at all." And told Brenda, "Don't go home. You know, he can't change. People can't change." You know. And of course, after watching for a while, I think she might believe I'm a Christian now. A lot of people saw those changes in those days. All the people that I knew, some of you know that at that time of my life, I was managing a video arcade in Sunrise Mall in Citrus Heights, California, Sacramento area. And so, you work in a mall, it's like a soap opera, you know, and everybody knows everybody that works in there. You're in there before the place opens and you're opening your store and getting your coffee at the restaurant or wherever it is. And everybody knew everybody, and they knew me BC, before Christ. And my life had so radically changed, and people couldn't believe it. They thought, this guy's lost his mind. He's out of it. But it wasn't until a few months when people started to really see the changes that they started coming to me and saying, "We need what you have." Admittedly, I probably feel, and I have no way to track these things, but I feel like I led more people to Christ managing a video arcade than I ever have as a pastor. Because every single day of my life, I was with unsaved people, unchurched people. And I was testifying to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was alive and that he had changed my life, radically changed my life, that it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me. Well, inasmuch as I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood myself, I didn't know where I fit. I was kind of rejected by my church family as the drug dealer for the youth group. And, you know, you just don't know where to go. And I remember kind of floating around for a while, but I do recall vividly a passion for the Bible. I still have my first Bible up in my office today. And if you think that these are worn out, I don't know if you've ever looked at this one. This is about the sixth or seventh one I've had in the last few years. It's taped together because I just didn't want to give up all my notes, you know. You probably can't see it from there, but inside my Bible is all marked up, and I do that until I wear the things out. But I had that Bible, and if you look at it today, every single page, every page of that Bible is marked up with colors. And in those days, I had different colored pencils and I was color coding. Probably is what started the development of that bookmark that you all have today.
But I pored over the scriptures and I just listened to God as he spoke to my heart and as he taught me the Bible. Even then at the church that I attended, they didn't teach the Bible verse by verse, and so you couldn't really get the big picture. I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, as it were, but I let the Lord speak to me and teach me through his word, through the Bible, as I studied every single day for hours a day and felt immediately called by God into the ministry. I think it was probably only weeks into my resurrected life that I felt like God wanted me to be in the ministry, and I started to study for the purposes of that very thing. My boss told me in those days, he said, "Paul, if you don't get your face out of that book, you're not going to be good for anything but to be a preacher." I remember the day I resigned, I told him, "I'm taking your advice." The disciples were afraid. The Christians were afraid. My family was afraid. But it was real. God had changed me. And slowly people would see and understand and begin to know. And as I mentioned, people started coming to me and saying, "Man, what is it you have?" I remember vividly at one guy, Tom McCann's shoes. Does anybody remember that? Am I getting the name right? Just comes to my mind right out of the blue there. This guy, I walked into his store. I mean, we were, like I said, it was like a big family. Everybody was in the mall together. And I walked into his store just to say hey or to have lunch or who knows what. And he said, "Man, Paul," he goes, "I want to know what you're on, how much it costs, and how I can get some." I remember that like it was yesterday. See, that's not a dead philosophy. That's not an indoctrination. That's not something that someone can do to you. It is something that only Christ can do. It's only the power of God in you that can change you in that way. Well, when Saul, verse 26, had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, one of the other early disciples that would become an apostle, not by the same personal contact that the others had, but he himself being a sent one and sent into ministry, working with Paul, and then later, as you know, working with Mark and then into the island of Cyprus, his own hometown, took Paul, verse 27, and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Now, you can't see a dead man. He saw him. He had seen him on the road, that he had spoken to him. And you can't speak, well, you can try to speak to a dead man, but this so-called dead man spoke to him. It is me, Jesus, that you're persecuting. And how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. In all the synagogues, anyone that would listen to him, Paul no doubt would talk to. I suspect, as we know, that this is a very brief history lesson from Luke, that there was a lot going on in those days. In fact, we know that in these few verses, there is at least 14 years that have transpired. You probably wouldn't know that right away, but by cross-reference, you know that he first went from Damascus and having been baptized and had a miracle of healing in his eyes. Then he went out into Arabia alone to hear from God, and then went back to Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem for a short visit about 3 years later, and then to Tarsus, his hometown, for approximately 7 years, and then back to Jerusalem again. A lot's going on in the backstory here, and I suspect that there were a lot of people that had been told about the living Christ through Paul the Apostle. And so he was immediately preaching, and he was immediately ministering, and he was immediately contending, and he was immediately proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He was preaching in his name. And then finally, he was in verse 28. He was at Jerusalem coming in and going out. Finally, the acceptance. Finally, that people would begin to see this guy has literally been changed by the power of God. Coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Well, this is weird because it is the first clue, other than the words that were spoken by Ananias, that were spoken to him by Jesus himself, that Paul would have a great influence among the Greeks. The Hellenists were the Greek people. They were people that had Greek influence. Now, remember earlier in our study, we found that there had been many Jewish people saved, and half of them, if you will, were of the Hebraic worldview, and the other half, if you will, were of the Hellenistic worldview. The Hellenistic worldview was those that had the Greek influences. Paul himself had both. He was raised in Tarsus. He was raised in a Greek environment with a Greek worldview and understand the ways of the Hellenist. Also, he himself, as mentioned, went into Jerusalem under Gamaliel and was taught. And so he was the best equipped guy to deal with the Jewish faith and its Messiah with the Hellenistic populations. And in this case, he's dealing with the Hellenistic Jews first before going into the Gentile lands and establishing the churches there and ministering to them, as we know, through all the epistles. But the Hellenists became aggravated. The conversations moved away to antagonism, and they wanted to kill him as well. But when the brethren found out, they brought him to Caesarea, from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And Caesarea is a beautiful seaport. When we go to Israel, we always take people to Caesarea. A lot of times we are limited in our time, and so we will look at the theater, and we will look at the amphitheater, and we will look at the foundations of a palace that Herod had built for himself with a great big outdoor pool that flushed with the Mediterranean Sea, the water coming in and out. But if you move toward the north far enough, you'll go to see the ancient port and a lot of traffic, ships coming and going, and they took him there to Caesarea. This is one of many occasions in which he went there until finally he was put on board a ship and they sent him back to Tarsus, his own hometown, where he spent many years before entering his official public ministry. And so God discipled him. Jesus discipled him, poring over the scriptures. But even as a young convert, preaching to those in the synagogues, the Hellenists, and as many as would listen. And I love the story of Paul because it does tell us that God can change people's lives. And so I have just six things today I want to kind of rehearse with you from the text. Number one, when the Spirit of God enters into our dead lives, into your dead life, we can no more resist his transforming power than could Christ's dead body remain dead in the grave. I know it's a long sentence, and for those of you taking notes, I'll read it again, and then I'll explain. When the Spirit of God enters into our dead lives, we can no more resist his transforming power than could Christ's dead body remain dead in the grave. See, the Bible says that when the Spirit of God enters into you, he transforms you. And in the same way, Jesus' dead corpse was laying in a grave. 3 days and three nights, that corpse lay in there in that cold, dark place. But the Spirit of the living God entered his body. It was in his body that the sins of the world were placed. He suffered death in his body. You can't kill God. And so his spirit departed from the body, and that's what caused the body to cease animation. And therefore it lay dead. The body without the spirit is dead, the Bible tells us. That's how you know when someone's dead. Their spirit is left. The doctrine of soul sleep teaches that when you die, you go into the grave and you're just there in your dead body in the grave, waiting the resurrection, and that is a heresy. The spirit leaves the body, and that's why the body ceases to be animated. Well, when we are born dead in trespasses and sin. But when we are born again, the Spirit of the living God comes into us. He transforms us by force. Now, somebody will say, wait a minute, I know that I can resist the Lord, I can get in his way. Well, you know, you might have your creature efforts. You might have your setbacks. You might have your moments of rebellion. But let me tell you something. You can no more resist the transforming power of God than could Jesus' dead body resist resurrecting when the Spirit of Christ returned to it. His body could not help but be animated. Now, the thing that I want to mention about this is because so many people today think that they're going to change themselves. They're going to be transformed by some self-help book or some program. That's like, and I almost did it today. I almost thought, you know what, I'm going to get out of my truck. We took our car today, so I didn't bring the truck, but I have a pair of gloves in my truck. I don't know why I have a pair of gloves in my truck, because I have preacher's hands and I don't work. I had to change a battery yesterday, and when I was changing the battery, I thought, man, this thing's heavy, you know. But I have these gloves in there, probably to keep my precious little tender finger hands from getting scarred up if I ever do need anything. But I thought I was going to bring that. I was going to bring that one of those gloves and set it here on the podium and command that hand to do something. Move across the table. Wouldn't do it. Wave at everyone. Wouldn't do it. Give the peace sign. Have peace. Couldn't do it. There's no peace. There's no peace without Christ. But when Christ enters you, it's the equivalent of putting your hand in a glove. All of a sudden, that glove becomes animated. See, the living Christ, it's not a philosophy that we teach you guys. This is not about doctrine. Now, the doctrine describes the living Christ. Therefore, we attend to doctrine. But it is the power of the living God that enters into your dead corpse. And you can no more resist the transforming power of God. He will win. Then that glove can animate itself, or that the dead body of Christ could remain dead in the grave. When the Spirit of the living God enters into your dead corpse, you will change. Paul changed. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues of Damascus. Immediately he contended with the Jews. Immediately he was persecuted by the Hellenists because he was a different man. Not because he chose, but because God chose to change him. This is the power of the resurrection. You guys, let the Lord be God in your life. This morning, I got a text from a guy that's over in Hawaii. Maybe he's watching right now. And I hope you are. He said, Pastor Paul, I'm trying so hard to be right with God. I'm trying so hard to get right with God. Stop.
You can't try. It's the resurrected Christ that will change you. The harder we try, the more fatigue. See, when I was this baby Christian in Bible school, I've told you this many times, I'm wearing you guys out with all this stuff. I was constantly doing all I could to try to change myself. 2 hours a day in prayer, fasting all the time. Everything I could do to try to be more right with God. And you know what? I was made right with God, 100% right with God, the second that His Spirit entered me, which was in response to my simple faith exercised, believing in Him, trusting in Him. And He began the work of changing me. And not me working to change myself. Number two, the extensive training in the Old Testament Saul had received was ineffective. Pay careful attention to this. The extensive training in the Old Testament Saul had received was ineffective in making Christ known to him, apart from the divine interaction he received on the road to Damascus. So all the head knowledge doesn't change you. He understood the law better than anyone of his contemporaries. He said, I exceeded my contemporaries. Remember we read it in Galatians. Philippians talks about that as well. And all those things he counts but rubbish that he might win Christ, he said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith. Power of his resurrection. We don't teach a philosophy. We don't teach a doctrine. We teach a living Christ. And we teach the doctrines that support knowing who he is and contending for who he is among men. But your best sermon can't change a life. Your best argument. He was proving that Jesus was the Son of God. But it didn't affect anybody until the Spirit of the living God entered that person. Number three. When unbelieving and rebellious men cannot deny the facts about Christ and his resurrection, they move from dialogue to antagonism. Your arguments are too good, you guys. You know the facts. No one can defend against the facts of the resurrection. I don't have time today. I'm out of time now to even begin to give you all the reasons that we know that Christ rose from the dead. Maybe another Resurrection Sunday. Well, we've done it so many times in the past. Go online and listen to the last 20 years. But it's the Spirit of God, the living Christ, that transforms. Number four. And this one, I have to admit, kind of ministers to me a little at the moment. Fleeing persecution is biblical. Fleeing persecution is biblical. I have a lot more there, but I'll leave it there. They lowered him in a basket, remember? And admittedly, this relates to Pastor X for me. I've been troubled. Should he stay in Pakistan? Should he stay in Thailand? Should we try to get him out? He's, you know, going to be arrested and he would be killed in Pakistan. You go through the thing and I keep on asking myself, well, God, what do you want? And I don't know. I can't tell you, thus saith the Lord, this is what God wants for him and his family. But I have struggled with the idea. Now, admittedly, if I could protect my wife from persecution, I would. If I could protect my kids, my grandkids from persecution, I would. I would do all I can to protect them. But is it biblical for me? Paul was let down in a basket. And it reminds me of the fact that Jesus said, when you go into a city, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off and keep on walking. And that relates to the earlier point. Your best sermon can't change anybody. You are not commissioned with changing people's lives. You are commissioned with being a witness to the change. I have to move on. Number four. And I'll say this one for Auntie Laura. And for so many others. Many teach and believe that a person cannot be changed. Many people teach and believe that a person cannot be changed. I've heard it so many times it makes me sick. Well, once an addict, always an addict. He's a molester. He's an abuser. He'll never change. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Oh, he said hell. Does he believe in hell? Yes, I do. God can change people's lives. He changed mine. He changed Paul's. He has changed yours. And my last point, has your life been changed? Do you want to be changed? Stop trying to do it on your own and simply invite the risen Christ into your life and let him change you. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.